Let us hear the word of God. The Old Testament reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And that's on page 225 in the Pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Hannah's prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about this morning, can we remember what happened last week? It's funny when memories from childhood just jump back into the mind, isn't it? Experiences that were long forgotten come back to life as if yesterday when we hear or read something and that triggers it. And that happened this week when I started preparing for the sermon this morning. And I looked at this context of Hannah's wonderful song of thanksgiving to God and reading how she cried to the Lord, been heard, been given her heart's desire, and was prepared to give that back to God in his service and still to rejoice. But it was this thank you aspect, the theme, teach us to pray. How should I say thanks to God, that really got me going. I hate the middle of January. Completely random thing to most of you, but let me explain. Back in the good old days, everything shut down for Christmas and New Year. I think that was mentioned last week, actually, wasn't it? The memory's not gone completely. And most importantly for my story is the post office shut. This was great, because the pressure to get your thank you letters written was postponed till January. Yes. Am I sensing a bit of empathy here? That's okay, but my birthday's the 10th of January. So no sooner was the Christmas writing done than the next one started. And the family deadline of completing the task, and that was an uphill struggle for me as a child, was mid-January. That was when it was to be done. Oh, to be young now when all you have to do is put a smiley. Is this going to work this time? Can you maybe? Mustn't that be great? Just thanks, smiley face. Or are we losing some? Well, anyway. I think actually with hindsight, the people that I got round to last would have been able to sense a considerable lack of thanks in the missive. And definitely by that time, no evidence of rejoicing being given for what I desired, longed for and appreciated from the bottom of my heart. But Auntie Ella did have a wonderful knack of knowing exactly what I'd told Teddy was my real desire. That real genuine thank you was only expressed when we met my aunt on her annual summer visit. When there were hugs, there were kisses, there were tears of joy, you didn't need to say anything in the formal thank you. That was expressed by just being together. And for me, when I was thinking about this and the memories it evoked, reading this song of Hannah's in the Bible this morning, it seemed to relate to this. It wasn't just a formal thank you, but this wonderful, overflowing, poetic song of joy, full of grace, full of truth, full of meaning. So what had been going on in Hannah that had triggered this outburst to God? And what can we learn from it for how we should pray? From the information that we have in the preceding chapter, we can see that Hannah was a woman with very little to rejoice about. She was the first wife of Elkanah and was dearly loved. I mean, he says to her in verse 8, "Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Aren't I more than 10 sons? Isn't what we've got something special?" But she was deeply sad. And the reason being behind that was that she was the first wife. There was a second wife who had given Elkanah many sons and daughters. And at the annual family pilgrimage to worship and offer sacrifices with the priests, part of that was to share the thanksgiving offertory, to get back some of what you've offered to God. And this sharing, this joy, this celebration was apparently an opportunity taken by the others to taunt and further isolate Hannah. So what was her solution? Her solution was to pray to God, to pour out her heart to the Lord. Right there, right in front of the temple, regardless of those others at the feasts, and importantly, particularly, beyond caring about the presence of Eli, the high priest, or of the lack of ability to express her feelings and desires in tangible, utterable words, she poured out her heart to God. Hannah believed and trusted that God knew all about her, that God loved her, every fiber of her being, and would listen to her prayers. And even at that point, when she hadn't had an answer to her prayers, in her heart, she was saying thank you in the fullest way she could imagine. Her prayer included a promise to consecrate the as yet unconceived child to God's service. What a way to say thank you to God for something that hasn't even happened yet. Eli the priest saw her faith and just how genuine her prayer was, added his blessing and told her to return to the family. Following the worship, they did return home, and we are told God remembered Hannah. I remember reading that in other contexts as well and thinking, has God got as bad a memory as I have? But that's not what the passage is saying. It's saying that the remembering, marking out, making special, an implication that the events were about to happen were an indication of God very practically, very realistically, very visibly working out his purpose for mankind. Just as he had with Noah and the animals, as they were remembered in Genesis chapter 8, and as God moved to fulfill the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob following his remembering near the beginning of the book of Exodus. Hannah conceived a child. bore a son and called him Samuel, which means the name of God is El. And in chapter 1, verse 20, she explains why she gave him this name, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. A clear testimony, not as now we say to wonderful fertility doctors and all the rest of it, but a clear testimony to the power, the ability, and more important of all, the willingness of God to answer prayers. Can I have the next? And she had her boy till he was weaned. Probably 3 years or slightly more, we don't know. But I wonder if at that point there was any hesitancy in keeping her promise to God, the promise to dedicate the boy to God's service. I wonder if that was always behind her. But I think from the rest of the story that we hear about, that deep down there was this acknowledgement and thanks to God for what he had given her. Both Elkanah and Hannah were continued faithful worshippers of God, and every year they made the pilgrimage to offer thanksgiving sacrifices, and once he had grown, Samuel went with them. Elkanah sacrificed a young bull, and Hannah handed over her son to stay in the temple to support and serve and work with the elderly high priest Eli. His sons have been described as wicked men who corrupted the priestly role to live lives of self-indulgence and corruption of worship of God. What a contrast to Hannah offering her all in thanksgiving. Eli blessed Elkanah and Hannah, and then we hear that they returned home, but each year returned to worship God and took clothing and gifts to the young Samuel. I honestly don't know how she did it. For some of us, you maybe have a little bit of empathy with me. It was bad enough the first day my daughter left me to go into school. Remember that feeling? And that was only a couple of hours. Or it was far worse when she went away at 18 to study and work in Switzerland after school. That was bad. But you know, strangely, the worst was when I kissed her goodbye at the end of her wedding reception and she went off to start married life far, far away on the other side of Edinburgh. How did Hannah do it? How deep must her faith have been that she could honestly say, this is a gift from God and I'm handing it back to God? What a way to show thanksgiving. Their remarkable life of faith went on, though. Elkanah and Hannah had 3 sons and 2 daughters after this. And more importantly, her willingness to thank God in dedicating her son to his service became pivotal points in God's working out of his promise, his covenant with the people of Israel and with us today through Jesus Christ. The covenant has been fulfilled. But let's just take a step back and see, what did Hannah include in her prayer of thanks? And this might give us some idea for the theme of today, the question, how should I give thanks? How should we give thanks to God? I'm not sure if it's the next picture now, could you? Sorry, she prayed. And isn't her face full of joy? What a wonderful image. So how should we pray? What can we have as a template that we can learn from Hannah? The prayer opens with a personal testimony to experience. I know God. I've met God. I trust God. And then work spreads out into a celebration that this work of God is a solution to the problems throughout the whole world. God can, God will, God desires to work. We often get in his way. Thank you, God, because you don't rely on me. You might use me, but you're the one that does it. She moves on to talk about God's uniqueness and dependability. There's no one else like God. Do we say that in our prayers of thanks? thank you, God, that you are the one God. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always here for us. Thanks, God. The all-knowing nature of God is proclaimed, and human arrogance very firmly put in its place. Do we ever think we know better than God? I think sometimes we think we've got the answer without waiting for his. Yet do we thank him when, despite us, he affirms his will and his way? Hannah then moves on to talk about the love and care of God for humanity and celebrates the wonderful thing that we should all be giving thanks for, celebrates the hope that is offered when all seems hopeless. We are not alone. God is in this. Trust in him. No matter how dark the despair, there is hope. Thank God for that hope. Rejoice. Live in that hope. The eternal nature and power of God is glorified in her prayer. And there's a thanks way in advance for equity and justice that will come in God's eternal kingdom. Do we give thanks to God because it might be horrible now, but we know, we are assured that his will be done, that his kingdom will come? And more than just a vague hope for a better society or worrying why our political leaders are concerned about shoe collections and who puts the bins out, what are the real things we need to hope for? What are the real things we need to be thanking God for? What can we see in the life God planned for mankind before sin corrupted the world? And give thanks for that. And there's this thanksgiving, this hope in the closing verses of Hannah's song of praise. Thanks to God that despite the apparent power of evil, injustice, and the works of wicked men that were rife in their context, it's God who will judge. We will be brought to account. It's not hopeless. And his faithful ones will be anointed, will be strengthened, and will be victorious. What a glorious hope to give thanks for. She had no benefit of theological training. She had no benefit of the wisdom of centuries of teaching. She had no words of scripture to reflect, to see God's love, God's hope, God's promise being fulfilled. She knew in her heart that God is great, and she poured out everything in thanksgiving. Should we pray for these things with giving thanks? We're very good at praying for asking, but should these come in our prayers of thanksgiving? But I do want to stress that for us as Christians, we have another aspect to include in our prayers. Hannah's prayer brought together what was known and experienced of God at that time. We have the wonderful, inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. We can know what God is like. We can see God in Christ through Christ's death and resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know the love of God, not just in theory, but we can know it more and more in practice. Through Jesus, there is an open invitation, freely given, to have a living, vibrant, alive relationship with God. Through Jesus, we no longer have to offer physical sacrifices and approach God through the ministrations of priests and temple courts. In the life of Jesus, God is made known to us. God is seen at work in Christ's earthly ministry. In his death, the full and final price has been paid for sin. And in his resurrection, the gates to heaven have been flung open. Grace is always, continually, overwhelmingly pouring out. We can approach his mercy seat and be judged clean through our confession of sin, repentance, and faith in the risen Lord Jesus. We are no longer alone and left to struggle. We're no longer left to hope that somebody comes by and asks God's blessing on us. We have the Holy Spirit with us, interceding for us, shedding light on our confusion, giving us comfort, giving us love, with us every second of every day. We're strong through our membership of God's kingdom, his people throughout time and throughout space. We are protected through by being under God's rule now and for eternity. We are part of this inexpressible, uncountable, unmeasurable family of faith that we confirm and we join with and we commune with as we share at his table. Surely this is something to be shouting out loud about in Thanksgiving. Could you? Surely this demands much more than a formal obligatory thank you letter type approach. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Doesn't it deserve this full, every part of our being, joyful, celebratory response? Shouldn't it involve us being praising God, singing? He doesn't mind if my voice is rubbish. Giving him adoration, outpouring our love in whichever way we can. This thanksgiving he desires to hear because he loves us beyond any measure, far more than any person, any member of our family, anyone we encounter can. He wants our best. He knows the desires of our hearts. He wants the big thank you. Shouldn't we be willing to give it? I'm not saying for one second that problems and difficulties exist. I'm not being naive. I'm not putting my head in the sand. We do face hatred. We face violence, injustice, wickedness. We face illness. We face death. And these are vital issues that we have to pray for. The contexts that we're involved in, that we experience, that we have some minor influence in. We should bring these prayers and concerns to God. Of course we should. We definitely shouldn't ignore them and say, God's wonderful, all's well with the world. Because we're put here to serve him, to do what we can on his behalf. But my suggestion when we're thinking about prayer is that we put thanksgiving first. We proclaim from the bottom of our hearts God's authority, his majesty, his justice, his ability to transform, and the eternal covenant completed through the sacrifice of Jesus and the presence of our Holy Spirit. Then, when we've come rejoicing, full of thanksgiving, our prayers for the world, for those we know, for those we don't, will be firmly grounded in this truth of God and our faith in his power, his might, and his forgiving love, grace, and mercy. Unlike thank you letters, there's no deadline for this. It's not a duty or a routine. It's not relegated to specific times and dates, but it should be an integral part of our life and our relationship with Jesus. As we read on his word, as we feed on him, as we have our concerns that he brings up into our hearts, the basis of our hope is thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. Amen.